contact him. Now he's got these people hypnotized to join him down the Middle East. And he's got these Jews and Arabs looking to him, and that man, what he's already done, he could probably get all these Jews and Arabs to lock arms and sing in Arabic and Israeli, let's get the oil wells. And he could force the world at his knees. I mean, see, God's going to make this look like such a setup that then the Pope's going to say, send one of those contingent army down and wipe these people out. But we know what's up to. See, we know that his motive's not peace. We know he's gathering these armies to an eventual take over the world. And so they've got to get us out of the way. So instead of our realizing, thinking these troops around Jerusalem are peace here, we know they're going to be, some of them are going to be sent to slaughter us. So we move. As soon as we see these armies gathered around Jerusalem, says flee from Judea to the mountains. So we blow a trumpet in Tekoa and we begin to flee. Then they say, we can't let them get away. They know too much. The devil will say that. So he sends the army after us. And we get down to Petra, and just as we get in the seat and get in the enclosure, they say, now we got them, just like Pharaoh said, we got these Israelites out, and let's go in and slaughter them down here in this tunnel in the water. And so they say, we got them now. They're going through this tunnel into Petra. We're just going there and slaughter them. That's out of the way they're conveniencing us. Now the world won't know what's happening. We're just going there and slaughter them and get out. And as they march through the seat, God opens up the bottom, just falls out. Like they said, boy, this is, what an elevator. Ooh, ooh. Then God causes the walls to fall in on them and buries all of them. Then the devil's really angry because he couldn't stop us, and we know who he is. And our leaving brings the Laodiceans to repentance. They're not the Laodicean era, but they are the Laodicean attitude. What do you think they are? They all say, we haven't rejected God, just a band and organization. That is about as lukewarm as you can be. They say on the one hand they haven't, but they have. If you're, how else could you be on the fence? You say, I haven't, but you have. If you're not on the fence, if you're not lukewarm, you haven't, in your own mind, totally rejected God, nor have you totally obeyed Him. Get the point? Sort of on the fence. So when we leave, they can't argue against the authority behind Mr. Armstrong anymore. They can't say he's in Tucson drugged. He'll be down in Jerusalem with a great power. They can't say there are no ears, we'll be down in Petra. They can't say there's no Petra, we'll be there. They can't say there's no ears, or they wouldn't have any hope. Or there wouldn't be one for them to comprise next. They can't say Mr. Armstrong's not preaching the true gospel. He'll be in Jerusalem preaching it. And then they realize the tribulation is almost on them, so they repent. They quit arguing and start praying. I'll tell you, that's a much better formula. If you've never tried it, try it. Arguing sets up a more bitter attitude, but praying really softens the attitude. It's amazing how some prayer before God straightens out everything. It's amazing how you just wilt down. You no longer have these feelings and weaknesses and frustrations. You know, if you're really praying to God, He just gives you help. And these people are going to begin to pray and say, God, oh, have mercy upon us. Now we realize we have rejected You and we reject Your apostle. Now we realize where we've been wrong. We have been fighting You. We've been fighting Your apostle. We've been fighting Your people. We've been fighting Your church eras. We've been fighting Your gospel. We've been fighting a place of final training. We've been fighting the whole plan You're working out here below. Now we've got to go into the tribulation and repent and declare our allegiance to You. So all these Laodiceans go in the not as a group to work, but they're going to be scattered and just sort of sprinkled as individuals throughout Europe. And instead of bowing down to worship the beast, they stand up and say, we don't believe in the Pope and the beast and this whole system. We know it's of the devil. Now we believe the true God who is working by way of His Son through Mr. Herbert Armstrong in Jerusalem. He is getting the true message to the world. And He has a group of people under Him called the Philadelphians, and they're preparing based on the Word of God to bring about true peace in the world tomorrow. And they'll all down the guillotine in the first two or three or four weeks. And they believe in what He's saying. And they believe He has a team under Him that are really preparing to bring the world true religion education. That will bring about peace in the world tomorrow. Not peace is already established in Europe. As all of them die, that begins to divide Satan's stranglehold over the Europeans. Because a lot of them are looking down at the Middle East, looking down to peace and saying, well, what's going on? If all these people are dying, it must be. We'd like to know what's going on. So then Satan has to get his modern Janus and Jambres to fight the modern Moses and Aaron. Then God sets up the contest, just like He did in Egypt. But He didn't prove Himself through Moses until the last plague, remember? So this thing goes on and on for 3.5 years. And just at the end of the 3.5 years, God allows the beast to kill Mr. Armstrong and his assistant. And their bodies lie in the street of Jerusalem. That's what Revelation 11 Some of you thought, where'd you get that? Revelation 11. I think you've all read it, but you need to realize it's there. Not talking about some fanciful thing. This is something that's going to be as real as anything you've ever known or heard or whatever. And so here will be Mr. Armstrong and his assistant lying dead in the street of Jerusalem. That's when the Pope's going to stand up in the temple of God, whatever's built down on the Temple Mount, and say, now this proves he couldn't be right because he's dead. And I'm alive. And not only am I alive, I am God himself. That's when he's going to stand up and claim he's God. And for 3.5 days, the world's going to view these bodies by television. You read, all nations are going to view these bodies lying in the streets of Jerusalem, and people are going to exchange gifts and rejoice, saying these two tormentors that tormented us day and night are now dead. And the God was going to allow that for 3.5 days, and the show's going to be the double feature, come on. And as God raised these two men, eyes are going to pop out all around the world. Angels are going to be there to catch them and say, we have to put your eyes back to see there's something else you've got to see. This is the double feature. You've only seen the first feature. The second's more important, a lot more significant to your future. So they see these two men rise up. That'll be at the first resurrection. We meet Christ and all the resurrected saints in the air with them, and Christ has the marriage supper. He explains his organized structure. So everyone knows his governmental structure, so there's no confusion when we come down as who is responsible for what area of control. So no one's trying to horn in on someone else's business. We're not trying to do Moses' job, or is he trying to do our job, or someone, you know, say, who are you? Abel's never seen any of those. Remember that? Abel would not be able to recognize Moses. He never saw him. Moses never saw Mr. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong never saw Moses. Elijah never saw Abraham. So the only way we can all know who's who is for Christ to introduce all as the marriage supper, so they all know who's responsible, what category, and who's working under them. They'll have their own teams under them. Then we come down, we're organized. On the way down, Christ binds the devil. So he gets him out of the way. He destroys the Babylonian system by the 7 last plagues, so that's out of the way. Then he destroys the armies gathered around Jerusalem, and that gets them out of the way. Now, the only thing left, the whole rotten, false system that people were confused by, because they've been hearing and seeing what the Pope is saying, what Mr. Armstrong is saying, so the world's confused because they're not sure which one is right. Then when Mr. Armstrong is dead and the Pope's standing up saying he's God, they're going to, yeah, well, that must make you right. Boy, that was close. We almost thought we were going to have to repent. So when Mr. Armstrong there, said, oh, that was close. Now we realize we were right after all. So let's break out the eggnog, the beer, and the pig's feet, and all that good things, those good health foods. And let's rejoice that these two tormentors are dead. So these two are the only ones left, the Pope and the beast. So when Christ gets down, he's going to make sure those TV cameras stay on him. He's going to tell the world's been watching all this. He's not going to let the world watch it and then cut them off and black out. He's going to make the world see what really is true. He's going to say, now I'm Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and my Father owns the universe and rules it, and he put the human race on this earth for the great purpose, and I have been telling you according to my Father's message through my human messenger, Herbert Armstrong, exactly what I'm going to do. Because it was my Father's message, I as the divine messenger have been getting that message out through my human messenger, preparing the way for my coming. And it's going to be done precisely the way you heard, not almost like, but exactly the way I told you. And my servant Herbert Armstrong has been faithful to me, and now he's God. I've just changed the spirit. And any of you attorney generals watching, better watch out. Repent. Judges, receivers, look for a new occupation. He probably won't say that to him, but he might say a few things, I'll tell you. So he'll say, now these two that didn't claim they were God are God, but I want to show these two that claim they were God, I'm going to show they're not. So he's going to take the beast and the false prophet. He's going to take them up to the valley of Hinnom with his own two hands, and he's going to toss them over into the area of Gehenna fire and have Gehenna fire ignited at that time, and they'll be the first two burned in Gehenna fire. And he's going to make sure the cameras stay on so the whole world's been watching this show, so to speak, see these two that claim they were God burned up. The best way to prove someone is not God is burn him up. That's a surefire proof. I guarantee you, if you can do that, you can prove someone's not God. Now Christ will eliminate the whole opposition. Get the point? The only thing left will be Christ, his servants, and his government, and his way. So no one can be confused. That solves the mystery at Christ's coming. That's what it's talking about here. Now, leading up to this is the proof that Mr. Armstrong is the man that is used right up to Christ's coming. Let's read in Revelation 10 and verse 11. It shows Mr. Armstrong will reach the world twice, not once, but twice. He says, you must prophesy again. You can't do anything again unless you've done it at least once. You must prophesy again before many people. And China makes that pretty emphatic, doesn't it? One-fourth of the world's population. You must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Proves two things. First, Mr. Armstrong should have been reaching world leaders up to 1972, which he was doing. Which some of the top leaders told me he was not commissioned to do. But this shows he should have been reaching in the first phase, because it says you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues. In other words, the implication is very strong that he should have been doing it first time up to 72. But go out and do it again. That's why God let us believe 1972 was the end of the work. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a way of doing it again. If we'd just been kept going, there would not have been a way to show us you ought to do it again. But Mr. Armstrong, many of us really felt that the work would end in 72. In fact, I could prove it. I had absolute proof. Boy, I could put things together. There's no way it couldn't have been until it just wasn't. That was the only way I could have been convinced otherwise. Now, when Christ did not end the work, then Mr. Armstrong said, well, we've got to continue. We can't stop now. We've got to go out again and continue doing what we're doing. So he began to visit world leaders again. He wrote a letter to the membership. And he said, brethren, we could not have understood these prophecies in Revelation 10 until God did not finish the work in 72. Now we can understand that it's talking of us to go out and do it again. So I'm busy reaching world leaders again. So there are the two steps. See, God didn't leave it where you could just kind of generalize and say, well, Billy Graham's been reaching the world. See, God is showing that it's a man that would reach the world in two stages. One, he would think he'd finished the work only to be told to do it again. Now, while he's doing it again, something else very significant. Let's read on. Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. Now, this word reed goes back to the Scriptures. A rod is symbolic of authority. In other words, there'd be a man that would lift the Bible up with authority and do something. But he had to be really, you might say, kind of pushed to do it. So the Bible says, and the angel stood saying, rise. Now, rise wouldn't have meant anything unless Mr. Armstrong died. Otherwise, you wouldn't know what rise had any significance to whatsoever. But when Mr. Armstrong died and God raised him or rose him up where he did rise, then that begins to bring this into very meaningful focus. Now, remember, Mr. Armstrong, as soon as God raised him from the dead, began to write all of your letters. And he said, God raised me for a purpose. God raised me to put this church and college and foundation back on the right track. It's over in liberalism. God raised me not to have my mind focused on some physical temple down in Jerusalem, but on the church, which is the spiritual temple. That's what we must focus on. Get our minds off some physical temple that has to be built, but on the spiritual temple Christ is building. It's far more glorious than the building Zerubbabel built. The prophecy says that this modern-day Zerubbabel would build a temple far more glorious than Zerubbabel built. You know, to the Temple of Solomon. And Zerubbabel didn't build anything nearly as glorious as Solomon's temple. Mr. Armstrong is building something far more glorious than Solomon's temple, a spiritual temple. He said, God raised me to lead you people into the kingdom of God without spot, blemishes, and wrinkle. He also said, God showed me I didn't want to be another Eli. You know what that said? Deal with your son first, because Eli refused to deal with his sons. So when he rose, here's what God said, to show he was inspiring Mr. Armstrong in these comments. He says, rise and measure the temple of God. There is no physical temple. God is not concerned about the physical, only in that it gives us a framework to understand the spiritual. See, you cannot understand the spiritual unless you have a physical type. That's why God showed Moses this heavenly picture so he could build a physical tabernacle on the earth that typified the spiritual. There's the first Moses, the second Moses. There's the first prophet, the second prophet. First Adam and the second Adam. God has the physical to type the spiritual. The physical is only significant in that it types something that has great value in God's eyes. Now, the physical temple gives us a model to understand what God means when he says, measure the spiritual temple, the church. So it says, measure the temple and the altar and them that worship therein. And you know what the temple had? It had an outer court. And the outer court was for the Gentiles. The Gentiles had no access to God, remember? They had no representation. They were the outer court. Now, inside of them were the Israelites, who did have access to God, but not as individuals. They were represented by the priesthood. But the priesthood did not have access directly to God, but the high priest, remember? The priesthood was represented by the high priest, and only the high priest had access to God. Moses only went to the tabernacle. Moses only went up the top of the mount. The assistants went part way up. All that type of sermon song in us, because all that was insignificant compared to what God is doing now, but showing us the structure God is getting in motion for the world tomorrow. A modern-day Moses, a modern-day high priest, so to speak, that represents God directly, having a ministry under him that represents him to the people. And spiritual Israel then is linked back to God through a ministry, and a modern-day Moses that has direct responsibility under God himself. But the Gentiles had no representation. Now, if you understand that, you can understand what he means by measuring the temple, because that is a model. So he says, I want you to measure the temple of God starting at the altar. In other words, start the ministry first. Get rid of Ted and all the liberals. So clean up the altar first, which is typifying the ministry and the people that worship there. In other words, then get rid of everyone who is infected by this liberal orientation. Measure them out. Now, what do you do when you measure them out? What do they become like when they're measured out? You see, if they didn't follow Mr. Armstrong, who is the leader through whom Christ works, and get back on the right track, they rebelled against God. Now, when you rebel against God, what does he do? Takes it full of his spirit away. He might leave a seed there to be reactivated to learn the lesson, but it's dead. It's dormant. Has no effect on the mind. It's just dormant. If it's reactivated, it can. But it's dormant. Has no effect, but you can still be in the outer temple, you get what I mean. You're still available, like Gentiles are. If they're brought to repentance, they can make it. Gentiles are not cut off forever, but they have to be brought through the commonwealth of Israel into contact with God. Otherwise, they'll never make it. So something happens. Why does God measure these out? He measures them out and says, I hate all of you. I want to get rid of you. No, he wants to teach them a lesson. You think God has rejected everyone? They're all in rebellion. He's rejected, but not forever. He's got a way to wake them up. You'd better be thankful he has, because there are a lot of friends out there that have been caught up. Ted Armstrong has got Satan a hold of his mind, and he can't know which way to go. And a lot of other people have been infected by that same orientation. They don't know their right hand from their left hand according to God's plan. You read back in John. You know what Christ said in the book of John? I think it's about verse 26. He says, this is the work of God, that you recognize him that God sent. Get the key? Hope you did. He said, this is the work of God, that you recognize him that is sent. You cannot understand the work of God unless you recognize the one God sent. When those men lose sight of the one God sent, they lose sight of what the work of God is. Therefore, they can no longer be a viable part of a work, because they don't recognize it, because they've rejected the one that's the leader. That'd be as bad as Dallas Cowboys out trying to win a game that hadn't even recognized thought, but don't know him from anyone. They think someone on the bleachers, they're a quarterback. Couldn't win a team if you lose sight of who the captain is. So the one God sent now is Mr. Herbert Armstrong. If you lose sight of him, you don't know the work of God. The work of God is to recognize him whom God has sent, and God does the work through him. And those that are caught up to lose sight of that are spiritually blind. That's why the Laodiceans have to receive eye salve, that they might anoint their eyes, that they might see. God's got a way of waking them up. Just like I said, when we're gone, they can't argue anymore. Then they've got to make a stand and lose their heads on the guillotine, or they won't make it. But I think most of them who finally see it are going to realize that what God promised is a lot more valuable in their heads of temporary use. They're going to acknowledge they didn't use them very well on their own anyway. They better prove they've used them rightly and get them back forever. So he says here, I want you to rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein, but the court which is without the temple leave out. In other words, when those refuse to get back on the track with Mr. Armstrong, to me they're like spiritual Gentiles. They're cut off and typified by the outer court. They have no access to me now. They have no representation, because they've cut you off and I only represent myself through you. So they've rejected you and the loyal ministers, so there's no representation. So they're like spiritual Gentiles, typified by the outer court. No access to me. So he says, but the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. Get what it means? In other words, that's not your job, Mr. Armstrong. I'll deal with them later. That's why everyone who leaves, you can't change their mind. You could talk to them from now on. You could have God's Spirit, and you could have words of life coming out your eyes. They wouldn't see it. They're just blind. They're just absolutely cut off. He says, measure them not. In other words, I'll deal with them later. I've got a way to herd them all in the OK Corral and force them at the time of the tribulation to acknowledge how they went wrong, and they've got to repent of having rejected me through my apostle. So the way I'm going to use him in repentance is to bear testimony to me through him by dying in the tribulation, which testifies against the devil, the Pope, and the whole system there, but puts what I'm doing on the map by testifying to what I'm doing through Mr. Armstrong in the Philadelphia era. So the Europeans hear something other than what the devil's been feeding them. For it is given unto the Gentiles. Or they are given to the Gentiles. Get what God is saying here? He says, okay, if they want to act like Gentiles, tell you what I'll do. I'll send them into the tribulation and put them under Gentiles. And the worst of the heathen, the Germans. And I'll teach them real quickly. They don't want to be like Gentiles. I'll teach them real quickly. They don't want to act like Gentiles anymore. And they're going to have to prove over there they don't want to be like Gentiles anymore by repenting and giving their heads and saying, God, we want to be back under your government with all of our being. He says, okay, give your heads to prove that, and that's where you'll be. He's going to let them realize, well, if you want to act like a Gentile, you've got to learn the lesson. If you want to act like a Gentile, cut yourself off of me by rejecting my servants and my chief servant. The only way I can teach you a lesson is send you into a pile of those Gentiles that you're acting like, and let you see what it's like to be a Gentile. And I'm going to let them so treat you that you are going to wish with all of your being you were back under my government and forever. And if you repent and prove that to the point of the guillotine, then I'll bring you into my government and know that you'll be under my government and agree with the way I'm going to re-educate the world for Mr. Armstrong and the Philadelphians, and you will have nothing but absolute support. But you've got to learn the lesson. That way Christ will not bring division into his government. He's got to make sure the last era fulfills its purpose of first putting what he's doing in the map through Mr. Armstrong as opposed to the devil's message through the Pope. And in so doing, they prove that they will not disagree but fully agree with the way he's going to re-educate the world through Mr. Armstrong in the Philadelphia era. So the era is prophesied, but for a purpose. So God's got to set it up. That's got to come on the scene almost immediately after we leave. And the only way you're going to save some of those people is to force them to see where they've been wrong. You can't argue it. You can't convince them. No way! God's going to force them through circumstances. All right, he says, right after this, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. You get what that's meaning? The physical temple is only a type. Therefore, Jerusalem down there is only a type. What is the true holy city? The church, the mother of us all, New Jerusalem. It said Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. That's the source of our power. So the holy city only types the church of God, whose source is not Jerusalem, physical, like that physical temple, but the source of our temple is in heaven. Now that temple was in Jerusalem. The spiritual temple is from heaven. Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. So he's talking about a spiritual counterpart. And he says the holy city, in other words, the church is going to be trodden underfoot for it in 2 months. Haven't you ever heard what the devil's going to do over in Daniel 12? He's going to be given power to scatter the people of God, to scatter the power of the people of God for 3.5 years. We will not be free to go out and put out plain truth stands and go around and hang up banners and go on radio and television. The church is going to have to be taken a place of safety even to survive. And the church can no longer preach the gospel except God gives power to make it possible. So while the church is in a place to find strength for 3.5 years, then God gives his two witnesses power to continue the message. So he says in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Get the principle? Let me tell you, run this down again. While Mr. Armstrong's reaching the world the second time, God let him die, raised him, and said, now you've got something else to do. You must measure the temple. So I can determine through that measuring who goes with you to Petra and who goes into tribulation. The measuring then must be complete before the last 3.5 years. Why? Because you're going to have to be taken out of all this mess before the 3.5 years begin, because the whole world's going to be enraged against you. So the holy city, the church, is going to be taken to a place of safety and be trampled underfoot. And the only place you can survive is in protection. If you got out of that protection, you're trampled underfoot. He says, but I'm not going to stop getting the gospel. See, the reason is because I'm going to give my two servants such great power and protection. They can go outside of this area of protection and still get the message out. God says the two witnesses are going to have power to withhold the rain, send plagues, and call fire out of heaven or whatever, and that's the reason they can continue. Oh, it's a beautiful example here that leading up to Christ's second coming, the leader would reach the world twice and reach world leaders and peoples. While he's reached the world the second time, he would measure the temple, the church of the living God, so God could determine who will go all the way with the apostle and his team forever and who will not. And the measuring must be complete before the last 3.5 years. Why? Because the church is going to have to be taken to a place of safety. Why? Because the whole world is going to be turned against us. And so the church is going to be trodden underfoot, and the only way we can survive is in a place of final protection. Now that would stop the message, except God says, don't worry, at that time I'm going to give my two witnesses such power, they can continue getting the message out, leading up to Christ coming. So here are 4 points that only Mr. Armstrong could even begin to fit. To be the leader of the Philadelphian era, to be the one that reached the world twice, to be the one that has reached the world twice would have significance in rising, because he's the one who's been dead, I guess. Yeah, I think so. And then he, while he's measuring the temple, he gets his team ready so he can go to a place of final training with him. And so he can go outside of that area of protection. God gives him great power during the last 3.5 years so he can keep the message going to the world. Beautiful proof right up to Christ's coming that Mr. Armstrong's the only one that could even begin to fill all these 4 requirements. Now, in closing, I want to just quote 2 scriptures that have to do with the Philadelphian era and 2 with the Laodicean era. I want to show you the difference in the orientation, the difference in the conditional or unconditional promises. Revelation 3, verse 11, to the Philadelphian era, he says, behold, I come quickly. I want you to hold fast to what you have, that no man take your crown. Many of you heard me when I came through the churches, Acts 74, everybody. That's the scripture I used. This is not something I thought up last night. Because I could clearly see that Philadelphians are the ones through whom Christ is preparing for his coming. I've taught that for 20 years. So I knew that the preparation was by Christ through Mr. Armstrong in the Philadelphian era. So anything contrary to that is wrong. So when I saw the Ken Westby, Dr. Martin rebellion, I knew they were wrong because they were turning loose of the preparation Christ is making through Mr. Armstrong. You can't be right if you disagree with Christ. So if you do not agree with the way he's doing it through his messenger, you're disagreeing with him. Automatically wrong. I don't care how many arguments you may conjure up, you're not in line with Christ as he's preparing through the messenger for his second coming. So I use that scripture in Revelation 3, verse 11. I said, God commands all Philadelphians everywhere to hold fast to Herbert Armstrong and the headquarters and to the work we've been given. Because in every case, every one of those men, I don't care whether it's Ted Armstrong, Wayne Cole, Ron Dart, Raymond Cole, Paul Royer, Dr. Martin, Ken Westman, whatever rebel it's been, they all in essence say, turn loose of Pasadena, turn loose of Herbert Armstrong, turn loose of ears of the church, turn loose of the place of safety, turn loose of the gospel. They don't even preach it. Let us send you a book to know what the true gospel is. That's why God says, hold fast, because he knew there'd be many rebellions. And they'd all try to siphon people away from authority. Because the whole plan of God is authority. Who will obey God and submit to his authority and not be a potential rebel like Satan, the devil, the demons, who rejected God's government, his authority? The whole purpose being worked out, who will and who will not obey God and submit to his authority? So the authority of Christ comes through Mr. Armstrong leading the Philadelphian era. Therefore, anyone who leaves is automatically wrong. So Christ says, don't ever follow anyone, because if you do, you're wrong. Therefore, hold fast to what you have, that no one take your crown. Then verse 12 says, him that overcometh. The overcoming is not letting Satan and the devil cause you to turn loose of God's government coming through Mr. Armstrong and reject the foundation of all knowledge that is being developed through Mr. Armstrong based on the Word of God. That's the overcoming, and Satan's whole attack is trying to get people turned off toward Mr. Armstrong through Mr. Wade or whomever, and to jump the tracks into the Word of God and then go out and say, all you got to have is love. Just love, love, love. What the world needs now is love. I've heard songs about that nonsense. Sure, the world needs love, but not humanly concocted bell ringing love. The true love of God is to keep his commandments. The love of God is that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. And he says, anyone that says he knows God and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. God doesn't pull any punches. He just calls a spade a spade. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar. A pillar is a support. A pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. We're going to bear the name of the Father, Christ's new name, the name of the headquarters city. That's after 1,100 years. That's we've built billions into the family of God by religion education in this great family. And we'll enter the headquarters city as a part of the government of God, having to do with education and religion. And we'll see our Father in action. He will teach us the way he wants it done. He'll be the living example of the family. The active head, not an old fogey. God's the greatest singer in the universe. He's the greatest artist. He's the greatest entertainer. He's the greatest musician. Whatever it is, he's the greatest. The greatest engineer, the greatest developer, whatever it is, and we'll see him in action. And that area that requires, that has to do with the way of life, the way we worship him, and the way we love our neighbor, we will put that into group action. We'll see that Jesus Christ, first of all, supports his Father as though the two are one. Then we will take that beautiful example and put it into group action, which we've had 1,100 years of experience of doing up to that time, under their wise supervision. Then when it meets the Father and Christ's approval, we'll be given the absolute blanket authority to represent them from headquarters, to represent the Father, Christ, and the headquarters city, to the rest of the family living outside in other cities that are subject to the headquarters city. And that's where God has to know our loyalty is absolute and strong. He has to know when it leaves headquarters to us, it will not be watered down. We will not have our ideas injected into it, but we will teach God's way with strength. That's one of the leaders. Just put it in with great strength and with a strong arm, so the family of God grows in strength. Strength of love toward the Father by religious control, and strength of love toward neighbor by educational control, so God's family continues to grow stronger and stronger, which guarantees the family. You'll never see anything happen in this family like happened among the angels, because I have you by your own will locked you into a system that develops more and more love toward me and toward your neighbor, and that will grow forever and give all of you the guaranteed future that no one can turn any of you away from me or turn any of you away from the right way of life and hurt one another. You better be thankful God has an ironclad plan and program so none of us want to creep in and disrupt the family. We'll never make it. That's why God made his flesh and blood. We'll burn up. We'll never make the family of God unless you prove you'll submit to God and carry out his will with faith. Now that's the Philadelphian call. That's why God is so trying us. If no one ever left this work, you could not be made strong loyally. But when loved ones and family members and friends leave and you hold fast, you're made stronger. You have to resolve more deeply as to why you're still here. If no one ever left you, say, you can hang on to this church one finger. No one can leave. But when loved ones and friends and others, that strengthens those who remain, and God will deal with the others later. And he's made a group very strong, loyally to him, because they have resisted all these arguments and pulls and devices that cause many to turn loose. And those that hold fast then must hold fast with greater strength. All right, last two scriptures. Revelation 3, verse 14 shows what the Laodiceans have to repent of before they become the Laodicean era and serve God. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginner of the creation of God. Get that? You should. They're going to have to say Amen. That's where they're going to have to agree to what Christ already said. He's already said it through his apostle, Mr. Armstrong. So they have to agree to it. Not only do they have to agree that Christ meant what he said, but he was the faithful and true witness in saying it. They can't say, well, we agree you said it, but you're still wrong, Christ. They're going to say, you not only said it, but it was faithful and true. Next, you were the beginner of the creation of God. Now they'll finally say, now we know that you did start through Mr. Armstrong, based on your word under your government, the beginning processes that were carried over through Peter and into the world of iron, filled the world with churches of God and educational control, and in that framework built all the generations of the future into that, and finally resurrect the rest of them and build them, and finally you'll complete what you've begun. So he's beginning the creation now, not finishing it. He's setting in motion through Mr. Armstrong, the Philadelphian here, based on this word, the mechanics of both religion and education, by which he finally brings all of mankind.